Our gospel lesson today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, and then skipping ahead to verses 21 through 22. John the Baptizer here is rejecting the notions, of course, that he may be the Messiah, noting one who is to come who is mightier than he. After Jesus was baptized by John, and while Jesus was praying, the Holy Spirit descends, and a voice from heaven claims Jesus as the beloved Son. Here is the Gospel of Jesus Christ, according to Luke. As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." May we be blessed by the hearing of this good news. Well, the Christmas decorations are down, both in our sanctuary and perhaps at your homes. But today we continue to celebrate the Epiphany, which is the manifestation of God to the Gentiles. Today we mark the baptism of Jesus. In the Eastern Church, these two holy days, the Epiphany and the Baptism of the Lord, were originally combined as one holiday, and it's only in the Western Church that we have separated those out into 2 days. So today, in many ways, is our final celebration of the Advent, Christmas, Epiphany cycle, a transition into the Church's ordinary time, as we call it. Yet today we celebrate something that is far from ordinary, the baptism of Jesus and the descending of the Holy Spirit to Jesus. It's a time in the church's life when many preachers this morning are asking the people to reconsider and to remember their own baptisms. I suspect that most of us in this room, however, were probably baptized as infants, and so you may have a hard time remembering that event. I happen to remember mine, though, quite well, for I was baptized as an adult. As I've told you, I grew up outside the church and so never got baptized. I married and we were searching for a church and found a small Disciples of Christ congregation. There aren't many Disciples of Christ churches here in Wisconsin. They're a little bit further south in Illinois, you begin to see them. They're a mainline tradition, not unlike us in culture. So to join the church, I had to be baptized. Well, the disciples practice what is called believer baptism, so they don't baptize infants. They baptize typically children as they come into the so-called age of accountability, when the child can decide for himself or herself on faith. And so usually they baptize kids as they approach adolescence. Occasionally, an unchurched person like myself might wander in the door and would require baptism, so they would occasionally baptize an adult. And it was more of an event in the disciples' tradition, since they also practice baptism by full immersion, like the Baptists. They don't sprinkle like we do. Well, so I was 24 years old, and one Sunday morning I suited up in some sort of a long waterproof gown. It looked like kind of a big rubber robe that buttoned up the front, and put on wader boots like a fisherman might wear, and wandered up to the platform and was dipped full body 3 times into the water. I remember being held underwater, just for a second, of course, each time, but nonetheless, that experience of being held underwater was a little frightening. It's also very messy, you know. You get out of the tank and you're all wet. my hair got all messed up, I remember, and this was the 70s, and I had big hair, you know? Everybody had big hair in the 70s, you know? And it was Texas, so I mean, like, it was really big hair, you know? So, and if truth be told, my heart wasn't in it. I got baptized because I had to join the church. I was struggling then to merge my rather free-form spirituality to my wife's much more conventional religiosity. And we finally found a little church where we thought that might work. But my heart wasn't in it. And I can't honestly say at that point in my journey that I was really ready to give my life to God. My journey, of course, was not over. It is not over to this day. I went from that spot into Unitarianism, as you know, where I found my home for many years until finally, drawn more and more to the Christian story, I found my way here. As now I am engaged in the practice of Christianity, I have in my mind gone back to that moment of baptism many, many times. And I regret that for me, kind of oddly perhaps, my baptism and my actual coming into the Christian story were two separate and distinct events, many years apart, in fact. But nonetheless, I go back mentally and emotionally to that moment when the preacher pushed my full body under the water 3 times. And it is only now, it seems, that I am finally emerging from those waters into a new and much more opened world. The opening of a new world is a theme that unites today's text. In Isaiah, the text is exuberant and expresses the powerful pronouncements of a powerful God who, God says, will redeem a troubled people in a very dark time in Jewish history. And then in the New Testament, we see Peter and John praying for the coming of the Holy Spirit in Samaria, of all places. The Samaritans were a people who were looked down upon, a people ethnically and religiously other. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan, and the power of that story is that the so-called bad person was the only one who was good. So the church in this early chapter was reaching out to the formerly despised, because in God's family, all are one. And in the gospel passage, when Jesus is baptized, heaven is opened. The Spirit descends, and a voice clearly blesses Jesus as the beloved Son. This is the inauguration of a new era in human faith history. And this suggests further, I think, for me, that baptism ushers us into a realm that is beyond our control, a realm that cannot be domesticated, a realm where God is sovereign and where God resists our many, many efforts to domesticate God. So baptism isn't merely a ritual that gets you into the club. Baptism takes us into a new life. And this explains, in these passages today, the importance of the Holy Spirit. When we think of baptism, I don't think that we usually think of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I think as good mainline Christians, we don't think of the Holy Spirit very much anyway. Perhaps it makes us uncomfortable, since the Spirit suggests a direct encounter with God, often in personal and intimate and powerful ways. It's tempting for a lot of us, I think, I know it is for me, to want to keep God far away, above the clouds, perhaps. God is not as threatening to us if we keep God far away, or if we try. Of course, we really don't have that power, do we? But God also is known intimately, and in fact, this is perhaps the very, for me, kernel of the Christian story. God known intimately in flesh and blood as the newborn babe that we celebrate in this season. God is known intimately, up close and personal, in the presence of Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. At this point in my own journey, I'm really drawn to the idea of the power of the Holy Spirit, both in my own personal life and in the life of our church on this point of our spiritual journey. I too often get stuck in the same old ruts. I get used to certain things and maybe become afraid to try certain other new things. The beginning of this new year is always a time, of course, of making resolutions and charting new courses and expressing new hopes. Life in God, it seems to me, suggests being open to new experience. One scholar, Charles Cusar, says of today's gospel text, and I love this, he says, "The coming of Jesus Christ does not baptize the status quo. Rather, it overthrows every power and undermines all that seems certain in the world's eyes." The coming of Jesus Christ does not baptize the status quo. This week, Friday night, is this month's faith and film offering. It's the movie Chocolat. It's now been out several years. Perhaps some of you have seen it. It's about a woman who opens a chocolate shop in France, in a French village, and comes up against the status quo of that village, the rather narrow and stringent and brittle ways that the villagers act. The film has been criticized by some as taking a stereotypical view of the Christian church in that film as a bunch of narrow-minded bigots. And yet, in the film, there is a wonderful subtext of a rich and blessed life of the Spirit and of chocolate, with the themes both of the coming of the Holy Spirit and of the Eucharist. Too often we forget that life is a banquet, that Christian life ought to be a banquet. In that famous line from Auntie Mame, and I know Steve has quoted this a number of times, and I'll do it again. It's one of my favorite lines from American literature. And I have to slightly edit it from the way it was originally expressed in the novel. Now, the movie Auntie Mame cleaned it up a little bit. That's how I'll pronounce it. You'll remember Mame teaching her nephew Patrick, that she says, "Life is a banquet, and most poor suckers are starving to death." Well, life in Christ is a banquet. We are not baptized, at least we should not be baptized, into the status quo. We are baptized into the bold realm, where we assert that God is living, that there is a divine power at work in the world, and that we can somehow participate in that power. We are baptized into a community of those who minister to a hurting world. We are given through Christ the power to act in imitation of Him who came to redeem us. We gather, we support each other, we lend a hand to the hungry, to the hurt, and to the hopeless. We heal, and we work toward regeneration of the human family and the regeneration of creation. We participate in the ongoing work of creation with God. We do not do this on our own. We do not do this with our own power. We do this with the power of God, active in Jesus Christ and active in the community of Jesus Christ. To do this, we have to trust God and relinquish our own little death grasp on small matters. Just as years ago I held my breath while being forced underwater, we submit to another power. As I said, I remember the feeling of being forced and the feelings that can bring up. And so I understand when we baptize infants in this place, I understand why they cry when the water hits them. They are not being forced underwater. They are being merely sprinkled. But sometimes they still feel that and they cry. Crying is an appropriate response, I think, to baptism. It makes me think that, yes, the Spirit really is here. Well, when I was baptized, I was not quite ready to go into that new realm. I just went through the motions. It took many years, but eventually I got there. I'm still learning. I am learning that our God is a free God who, if only we will open ourselves to the experience, will take us and use us and bless us freely and abundantly and richly. My sermon title suggests that we are baptized in the free spirit. I sort of snuck that word in there in parentheses because it wasn't really in any of the texts. I did that to suggest that to follow Jesus is to depend upon God's freedom, not always our own, but God's freedom. To be willing to let go of that which is not of the highest or of God, and courageously follow wherever the Spirit leads us, individually as well as a community. Last Sunday, I was visiting another church, and I found a little prayer that expresses this for me better than anything else I can find. I was in Texas last Sunday celebrating a late Christmas with my family and went to church in Dallas, as I often do when I'm there on a Sunday, to a different church to get another religious adventure. And I went to the church where the writer of our final hymn this morning, which we'll sing later on, John Thornburg, was formerly senior minister. He also obviously is gifted as a songwriter. And in the worship service, I discovered this prayer that they were using in the service of covenant renewal. It's a prayer by John Wesley. It was a Methodist church I was at, obviously. So I offer it to you now as an expression of the giving up of our little selves to the larger purposes of God, of opening ourselves to the freedom that God provides, so that we are baptized not just to our own freedom, but we are baptized into the freedom of God. This isn't a baptismal prayer, though it could be, as it speaks of entering a new realm. Here is the prayer. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me on whatever task you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you, or laid aside for you. Exalted for you, are brought low for you. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure. And now, glorious and blessed God, you are mine, and I am yours. So be it. And this covenant now made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. And may the heavens open up this morning and bless us as a free and bold congregation entering yet another year on the calendar to experience the mighty presence of God among us and moreover to express that presence to the community surrounding us. Amen.